of Philippians tonight. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. God's electric power company. That's how I was taught to remember it. GEPC. Philippians. All right. Amen. All righty. Philippians chapter number 1. And I want to look in, we're going to read verse 27 down through 30. And this is what I would have brought to us this morning had I preached this morning. Brother Barnes not been here this morning, but since it's most of us just church folk here tonight. In fact, that's pretty much all there is. So we're going to look at that passage tonight. Now, I'm not going to read the verses that we've already read before. I know it's been a couple of weeks. We'll touch a little bit on the context here in a minute. But let's look up down at verse 27, and we're going to read these four verses tonight. The Bible says in verse 27, Philippians 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Lord, we pray tonight that you'd bless the word this evening. We sure are grateful for what you did this morning, Lord, the good spirit we had here today. We thank you, Lord, for that. We're grateful that you helped our brother to help us. And I pray, Lord, tonight you do just the same, that you would bless the word of God tonight. Your word, not mine. It's your truth, not mine. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of that, that as we hear the word tonight, we'd be mindful that it is your truth. These are the guidelines that you have given us, the commands you have given us. And Lord, that we would be mindful that we be obedient to them. I know, Lord, sometimes obedience is difficult, especially in our day and time when things are topsy-turvy up and down, when we are in a generation which calls good evil and evil good, when we see that there are so many people who rail against people who try to stand just for goodness and truth. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be mindful that we have a testimony to uphold even in this day and time, Lord, for your glory and honor. Please bless the word tonight. And Lord, for all you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've looked in Philippians, where's Paul at right now? Where's he at? Where's he at? Somebody tell me. He's in the Holiday Inn. Yeah, he's in prison. Yeah. Not even the Holiday Inn Express, no continental breakfast, no, you know, concierge or any, if that's the way you pronounce it. Yeah, no little rolly thing to take your luggage in or anything like that. No, he's in prison. And what we've looked at here is, as Paul is writing to this church, we've looked at the context, how that Paul was given an offering by the church at Philippi. We find out chapter number 4. Paul was given an offering. They sent it by the hand of a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus comes, brings the offering to Paul, stays and helps him. We'll find out in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus becomes sick, nearly dies. And Paul's fretting because it's like, you shouldn't be serving me. You should be serving your church in Philippi. Lord, don't let this man die serving me. Let him get well. God blesses Epaphroditus, and he gets better. Paul pens this letter here and sends it back by his hand, and he's trying to encourage the church there. And Paul begins, we said probably one of the, not that the first 11 verses are not important, but we've said that Paul in verse number 12 said that, he said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." So in these verses here, we've looked at the reasons Paul was not discouraged despite being in prison. Now, we've had a great turn of events in our country with what the Supreme Court did here the other day, and what a blessing that was. But we know that is just simply going to start a battle within the states. In fact, and we're not live streaming tonight here. Brother Barnes said that when the governor has called for a special session June the 6th, I think it was, July the 6th, to deal with there was one particular item, I can't even remember which one it was now. Redistribution of the, you know, overflow back to the people. But looking at dealing with this whole idea of what Indiana's going to do about abortion. And so with that said, we have got to be mindful that the battle is not over. In many ways, it's just begun. And what's going to happen in our day is that our testimony is going to be tested by the way we respond to people. I've got a family member, and apparently his favorite website on Facebook is liberal memes, and it's all I can do just to stomach to look at them without wanting just to reach through the phone and strangle some people. In Jesus' name, of course. I mean, y'all, yeah, just to strangle some people because of the way people are twisting and turning and saying things. And it's a challenge to me to maintain the right attitude in response to them. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to respond to people in a godly manner. And you know as well as I do that that is a very, very tough thing to do. But why could Paul respond in a godly manner? Just as we look at the text here tonight, why could Paul do that? Well, remember he said he's in prison, but he's not discouraged. The reason being that is because the foundation of his ministry was not himself, was not his own promotion, but it's found in verse number 21. Paul said, "For to me to live is who? Christ. And to die is gain." So Paul's life is centered around Jesus. And if Paul said in the book of Romans, you know, that he talked about how that we are to put our flesh to death, Romans 6, and we're to live to reckon our flesh to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and which is a very difficult thing, then it's going to be a lot easier to remember that it's not me and my supposedly righteous indignation, wherever it is we get that term from, to respond back to the way things are. We got to remember, we got to respond in a godly manner to people who persecute us and disagree with us. Just because you disagree with somebody doesn't mean you hate somebody. And we need to remember that and show them love. Is it more important to be right in a conversation and prove you're right beyond any shadow of a doubt? Or is it more important to be able to let those folks know respectfully you disagree with them, but there is a love that goes beyond the present that loves them in light of eternity? Which one of those two is more important? Look, I'm for being right. You know that. Let's be right. Let's be as right as, you know, be right as rain. But let's make sure that we do not adorn our correct facts with a pharisaical and condescending attitude. We cannot do that. Now, none of this is in my notes, all right? None of that's in my notes. We just need help with that. Maybe it's just me that needs to hear, okay? So you pray for me. Paul wanted to magnify Jesus whether he lived or died. And if you look at the end of verse number 20, he says, "So now I also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That's an amazing thing. Do we want Christ to be magnified in our body? That was his particular desire. And really, you stop and think about this. I'm not saying that Paul played favorites, and I had to kind of mull this over as I was meditating on some of this. Paul is not going to play favorites. Okay, I don't, you know, because he's the one who tells us that God has no respect of persons. Okay, so Paul's not going to play favorites. But I cannot help, how can I say this? I cannot help but see some of the heart of the Apostle Paul, that there is a special tenderness for this church that he's dealing with. He says in chapter 4, he said, "No, none of the churches of Macedonia communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." You're the only church who said, "Hey, Paul, do you have a need that we can help out with?" Man. Now, if a church sends once and again to your necessity, as this church did to his, would you not have a special, and it's not about the money. It's not about the financial gain. It's about somebody's love and concern. The easiest thing to give is the greenback. The hardest thing to do is to give yourself, because when you give yourself, you give somebody time. One of the worst things in the world they ever put on Facebook was those little reel things where you can press the reel And you can like see them play something for 15 seconds. Sometimes I think to myself, that's 15 seconds of my life I will never get back. Sometimes when you work with people, you can say to yourself, that is a day of my life. That's an hour of my life. That's a month of my life that I have spent trying to help these people. It didn't help, and that's time I'm never going to get back. We've got to be very careful not to have that kind of an attitude. Yet at the same time, the time that God has given us, our times, the psalmist tells us, are in God's hands. And because of that, God has made us to where we ought to want to be good stewards of our time. And we want to make sure that every moment counts, you know, for the glory of God. And I said all that because here's Paul. He's not playing favorites, but there's a special tenderness for someone he has invested in. Acts 16, he goes into Philippi. And this church in turn has invested in him again. When you've got co-investment together, you've got co-laborers in the gospel, that makes for a very tight bond of intimacy that you may not have with everybody else. And so with that, I want to come here to where Paul is leaving off. He basically says that not only is he not discouraged, but he's going to be delivered. He says in verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And then he comes down to verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing in Jesus Christ may be more abundant by my coming to you again. God's going to deliver me so that your prayers will be answered and your confidence in God, your rejoicing in God is going to be greater because I'm going to show up on your doorstep in response to your prayers. But notice what Paul does. He leaves with almost an air of warning in that, because as we well know that even in times of persecution and God answering our prayers, we can very easily become sidetracked. Look what he says in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else may be absent, I hear your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the first thing that I want to look at here tonight is this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, you know this as well as I do. We've preached this before, but just to remind us, conversation here does not mean what we used to do on the phone that was plugged into the wall while sitting on the couch. When mom would have a conversation with her mother, okay? Whenever dad would have a conversation with his dad. Whenever you would have a conversation with your friends, okay? Amen. Amazing. Conversation here means and refers to the manner of life, the manner of your behavior. I love the way Warren Wiersbe says it. I mean, I've made it nice and flowery. I've given you good definition here. Here's what Wiersbe says. The word conversation means walk and not talk. Man, I wish I would have come up with that. Conversation means walk, not talk, in this particular context. Now, it's interesting. The word here that is translated as conversation is related to the Greek word from which we get our English word for politics. Now you'd say, why in the world would conversation, what does conversation or walking have to do with politics? I want to submit to you that Christians ought to be the best citizens any municipality, any city, any state or country should have. Christians ought to be the best citizens. Please, and Lord forbid, I don't want this to happen to me, but you know, please don't, you know, drive 85 on US 40, get pulled over, and the police say, I gotta get to church. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Tell them you're going to the Kingdom Hall. You know, tell them you're Jehovah's Witness or something like that. But no. But amen. I'm glad to see y'all are awake and still have a little bit of a sense of humor. Some of y'all need a medicine, so I'm trying to make your, you know, merry heart do good like a medicine. But Christians ought to conduct ourselves as citizens of the city to which we're going. Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. And if we are citizens of another country, we ought to go ahead and begin to live in preparation for going to that city. You said, well, that's kind of a strange thing, but we live on earth. We don't live in heaven, and our walk is not in heaven, but our walk is in earth. Well, just following that line of thought that somebody may say about that, chapter 3 and verse number 20, same book here in Philippians. What does Paul say? For our conversation, looky there, same word. Our conversation is in heaven. That means you are a citizen of heaven right now. You are not a citizen so much of the United States as you are a citizen of heaven. And it amazes me as I say this, I've preached this before in times past. I've said you're a Christian before you're an American, and people look at me like I've got four heads. Thank God that we've been born here. But God could have allowed us to be born on the other side of the world waiting on a missionary instead of sending a missionary. God could have let us be born. But no, God in His grace and mercy let us be born here. We've got to be reminded of that fact that our conversation is not so much on earth as it is in heaven. And so, and he, you know, finished the verse out, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. Our conversation is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2 says this, ye are our epistle, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are an epistle, and you've heard this statement before, your life, you yourself may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Right. Now, I'm going to embarrass myself, all right? I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to embarrass myself. You know, beware the preacher who's always the hero of his own stories. Okay, I'm the hero of this story. You ready? So I'm out one day when I'm living down in Tennessee, and I've got this ditch that I can't get the mower on it, so I just weed whack the thing. I'm not a mechanic, but I had this crazy, crazy expectation that if I buy a piece of machinery, I expect it to work. I know that's crazy, Brother Allen. I know that's stupid. I know that's ridiculous. I just expect if I buy something that it works. And there are some times I want to wrap things around a tree. Now, I know that you don't ever feel that way. I know that you've never felt that way. I know that you have never lost a crescent wrench, then one day you find it, like buried in sheetrock or buried in a box somewhere where somebody chucked it. You wouldn't have done that, but somebody did. Okay? So I'm out one day weed whacking, and the weed eater does something, and I'm trying to start it. Bam! Work! Stinking! Bam! Bam! And I look up, and there's Wendell, my neighbor, looking at me going, oh. Now, none of you all have had that problem. But see, I'm the preacher who goes to church at the church over in Rocky Branch, see? Yeah, how about that? Yeah, how about that? Now, I felt better after slamming it against the ground. I felt good. It made me feel really good. I felt better. I mean, it was very cathartic. You know what I'm saying? It was great. But, what's that?
Did it work good after that?
No, it didn't work good after that. It just, no. But I felt better. But the problem is, I can still see Wendell just kind of shaking his head. Yeah, I was young and stupid. And again, somebody's like, why aren't you a better mechanic? It's because I was not taught how to be a mechanic. Okay? I didn't grow up around that. I wasn't a good mechanic. I know a little bit. So please don't make fun of my being a mechanic, not being a mechanic, all right? So my conversation was not quite what it should have been on that hot summer day. Wasn't quite what it should have been. The way that we conduct our lives, it matters. Let's not be the people who look at the pro-abortion crowd and say, well, maybe your mother should have aborted you. Let's not respond that way. Look at me, that's not the love of Christ. That's not it. That's not it. And, you know, I've had some older people kind of poke fun at the president when he fell off his bike. And if you're an older person, you know, you're older than the president is, you're welcome to poke fun all you want, okay? But Christians ought not to be poking fun at the president for falling off his bike, because he's the soul for whom Christ died. Christ, it's hard, you know, you and I have a hard time loving people whose last names are Schumer, Pelosi, you know, Biden, you know, et cetera. And we just got to remember that the love of Christ constrains us, that if, you know, Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And so if Christ died for all, that's part of the all he died for. And so, you know, we Christians ought to have a very, very different conversation than the world. And sometimes we let our American liberty and we use it almost for a license, to the point to where we are no longer, well, to the point to where we are salt that has, for all practical purposes, lost its savor. Now, look, someone says, preacher, you could look, I guarantee you, if you and I sit down and we talk together, I will be much further to the right than probably any person in this building, okay? I promise you. Some of you folks, you might look at me like, oh, man, he's... Now, I'm not Alex Jones, whack job, you know, that far right, okay? But trust me, I'm probably more right than probably everybody in the church. But having said that, we ought to remember that our conversation is not so much as Americans as it is Christians. And here's the thing, Paul said this. Notice in verse 20, let me get back over where I can find the verse there. Verse 27, he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice this part here, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast together in one mind, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm there, pardon my East Tennessee, or I ain't there. Whether I am there or whether I'm not there, I can hear that you're doing well. Our conversation should be no different. Listen, whether the preacher, whether a missionary, or another brother or sister is with us, our conversation needs to be the same. So that means when we're down at, you know, where we trade, you know, Kroger, Walmart, you know, wherever, whether we're at the gas pumps, whether at the shoe store, wherever the case may be, our conversation needs to be the same. Needs to be the same. It ought to be. And you young men, you ought to just, you know, you ought to be like yes ma'am and no ma'am to even the lady at the going through the line there at Walmart. Amen. Yes ma'am and no ma'am. Be very respectful. Let them see that you're different. Let them see that you're not the average punk who, you know, don't know how to dress, can't comb his hair, don't know which end of the hat goes in the front, all the rest of that stuff. You know, don't be one of those people. But go against the stream. Go swim against the stream. Our conversation ought to be no different. Whether Brother Mike is with me or whether we're in two different places, our conversation ought to be the same. Now, I'm probably more of I joke around probably a little more than you do. I'm just guessing. Now, you might joke around more, and Brother Mike may be a practical joker, and we just haven't seen it yet. Okay. I may be a little more jokey. Now, I've lightened up since I've been here. Okay. I have. Maybe even too much. Y'all have had an effect on me, all right? It's y'all's fault. But in all seriousness, there's nothing wrong with having a good time, having some fun. Thank God for people who are a little more, you know, they're more positive. I mean, the glass is, you know, some people the glass is half empty, some's half full. Me, it's like, I didn't know there was a glass, you know. That's kind of where I'm at. I always think of Sister Overton. Every time I think of somebody with a bubbly personality, it's like, this woman is not real. She can't be real. But she is being sincere out of a heart of gratitude and wanting to be a blessing. Unbelievable. When I think of people like that, I think that is the type of attitude that we ought to have. That conversation, that gracious attitude ought to be with us. And so, listen, our conversation needs to be, here's the key word, consistent. We need to have a consistent conversation. Okay, a consistent conversation. What does that look like? Our conversation does not need to be one way on the job, one way at the restaurant, one way. I mean, honestly, I've gone out with church people before to eat, and I have been embarrassed by the way some of them have treated the waitress. I'm thinking of one particular situation where me and my family, pastor's family, might have been a couple other families from the church, and another family from a different part of Tennessee. We were eating outside of Newport, Tennessee. I can say that because we're not live streaming tonight. And I remembered, you know, the Bible says, let your light shine, but not your taillight. And there were some folks' taillight was shining that night, just the way that they treated the waitresses. I was embarrassed. I was absolutely embarrassed. I wanted just to put my head down and walk out of the building. It was terrible the way some of those people acted toward the waitresses. Our conversation ought to be Christ-like. Listen, that server, listen to me, at the restaurant is serving tables. Do you know what the job, listen to me, of a deacon is in a church? It's to serve tables. I know we don't have any deacons in here. We need to get some at some point in time. But I would not look at a man who's a deacon and chew him upside one down the other because I didn't like the way he carried, you know, something maybe during the Lord's Supper, the way he can. I'd never do that. And you know me well enough to know that if one of my children disrespected him, we'd be jacking somebody up. We'd be doing some work on him, okay? I only got one amen on him, but it's still right, whether you like it or not, it's still right. I know young kids have got to learn. They've got to learn. You can't just take 3-year-old kids, beat the fool out of them. Now, sometimes, you know, you might feel like it. But at the same time, you've got to be mindful of that. But let's remember when we go to those places, remember when we're, you know, I didn't even know that at the State House that they had a Stand for Life rally. I mean, there was a message in here. I didn't get it in time. And talked to Brother Thornsley just by way of text and a text group. And he said it was just a good day, but a terrible day because of the amount of opposition that was there. Just how demonic people's attitudes were. Now, in that case, you simply stand your ground. I don't know who's reprobate and who's not. But at the same time, we've still got to maintain that consistent Christian walk in regard to the way we conduct ourselves. Notice he says this. Now notice the specifics. Only let your conversation, your way of life, the way that you live, your walk, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, we're not going to spend some time with the gospel because we know the gospel. The gospel is not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the gospel. Okay? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. And it's the reason that those things happen. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins, and he did it according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We could talk about the gospel. So we let our conversation ought to be as it becomes the gospel, that whether the preacher is with us, whether he's gone, watch this, that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So as we look at our conversation, specifically the conversation here is dealing with the conversation of the church. Now I've dealt with our conversation outside the building, but let's look specifically here within the context here. Paul wants the church at Philippi to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, let's look at that just for a minute. In fact, I can see that I'm not going to get much further than this, so we're going to be coming back to these verses next Sunday, so just be ready. What should our conversation look like? First of all here, for lack of a better term, there needs to be some fortitude or some steadfastness. Again, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. We cannot backpedal from the gospel. The gospel does not change across borders. The word of God does not change across borders. Someone says, well, this is what they do in their culture. Well, their culture needs to adjust to the Bible. Okay? I guarantee people say, well, you can't take the gospel. Brother Patnaud, when he was in the Philippines, people said, you cannot take the gospel there and make the gospel work because you are in a shame culture. So you are in a culture where they won't tell somebody what they need to hear because they don't want to embarrass that man because they want him to save face. That's big in their culture. You don't publicly embarrass somebody because you'll cause them to lose face. Well, what do you do with the verses that say, those that sin openly rebuke before others that they may fear? What do you do with that? You either are true to the culture or you're true to the Scripture. You cannot be true to both. And so with that, we've got to be true to what the Word of God says. And because of that, we've got to stand fast. We can't backpedal. In fact, if you go back and look in world history, I guarantee you that if you go back in our own particular families' histories back 1,000 years, we probably did not come from people who knew that what every piece of flatware was used on a table at a particular formal meal. Probably not. I mean, some of us, I mean, you remember, it's probably a caricature, but you remember, you know, folks where they'd come into the table, they'd throw the meat down the table, and people pick up and just start eating, you know, legs of lamb and stuff like that. That might have been your family. Shoot, I remember one of my brothers was at the house almost like the way it was, you know, kind of keeping your eyes open, making sure nobody's going to reach for the, you know, food on the table, and then, you know, somebody getting your hand smacked, and yeah, you got to be careful. We pull back a nub, you know, it's just a bad deal. But most of us probably in our family, why is European culture and American culture different? Why do we have a certain moral basis? It's because when the Romans went into England and they found out that you could go as far north as Hadrian's Wall, and then once you got up north, the Picts up there, who eventually were replaced by the Scots, they weren't nice people. I mean, they'd paint themselves up and then run and jump on people's spears and try to kill them. I mean, that's not the kind of people you want to mess with. But what changed Scotland? It was gospel preaching that changed God. It was the preaching of those old men of God who went in there and they took the Bible. They went from clan to clan, from place to place. And all the different ones, you know, the McClellans and the McGregors and all the rest of them, they went from clan to clan and they preached the gospel and people became converted and they just kind of quit killing each other. How about that? Their culture was adjusting to the Bible. What we're seeing today, what happened Friday, was an adjustment to the gospel. Okay? Amen. I know people don't like it, but it's, you know, still right. So there needs to be some fortitude. We need to stand fast. We cannot backpedal on the message of the gospel. In fact, that's it. We stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Remember the beginning, Paul says he rejoiced in God, verse number 5, for their fellowship of the gospel. He wanted them to understand that what had fallen out to him had fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel in verse number 12. Now we see the faith of the gospel. The only message that legitimizes a church's existence is the message of the gospel. The pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ. Now, so we are to stand fast. You see that? We are to strive together. There needs to be some steadfastness in our work for the gospel. So if we stand fast, that's going to mean, excuse me, that we're going to stand fast against some of the opposition, which we see in verse number 28-29 spelled out, but we won't get to that tonight. But so there's going to have to be some fortitude. You say, it's not that big a deal. Well, tell you what, the next time you go through the drive-thru, if you can afford it, you take out a gospel tract and hand it to that young lady in the window. And men in their 40s and 50s and 60s are scared of a 14-year-old girl. Say, how do you know that? I might be speaking from experience. Put that gospel tract in their hands. Sometimes it seems difficult, but we need to allow the Word of God to flow out of us. And if it doesn't do it verbally, surely we can do it in print. And I'm just as guilty as the rest because it seems like things have been busy. You know, you don't go out and eat a whole lot and all the rest of that. You know, families living 6 hours away in another state and all the rest of that. And like, you just forget to pick up gospel tracts because you don't go anywhere to go out to eat. So if maybe we can remember to pick up some gospel tracts tonight and take them with us. There needs to be some fortitude or some steadfastness. But look here at the end of the verse. Watch this. In one spirit with one mind. Now, we're not going to look at that in the other parts of Philippians, just Philippians. But one of the key themes that Paul touches on in this book is the theme of unity. So, what should our conversation look like? It ought to be steadfast. It ought to be unified. We need to have some unity in the church. Now, I'm going to say this. How can I say it? Let me just say it. All right. I love everybody in here. All right. At least I think I do. Some of you, it takes a little more effort to love than others, but I still love you, all right? Okay. Amen. And some of you are like, amen, preacher, it works both ways. Well, of course it does. Amen. Now, I can sit down and I can talk with Brother Allen, Brother John, Brother David. I can talk a little bit about, you know, hunting and stuff, shooting animals, shooting guns, you know. It's kind of fun. I can talk with them on that. I'm probably not going to go to Brother Mike and talk about a gun because you grew up in Illinois, I guess, right? Those things are illegal. That's another country over there. I mean, we're glad that you're like immigrated here at least for a short time. Send you back as a missionary into the foreign lands. Lands over there, brother. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Seriously, there was a man at Ridgeview's Missions Conference back in February. He was from Southern California. He was going back to California. Like, God bless your heart, brother. God bless your heart. That'd be a hard place to go. I'm not joking. That would be hard to go. I could probably live in Northern California if there's mountains. You know, me and Bigfoot, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. But not me and a bunch of Democrats. I can't get along. So y'all pray for me. But we gotta be in unity. So I'm talking with some of these fellows about hunting. Before service tonight, talked to Miss Sharon over here. The house that we sold to come up here, what was it, 8.5 years ago, whenever it was. We didn't sell it quite that long ago. Probably about 6 or 7 years ago. That house was on the market for double what we sold it for. My sister sent it to me. She works for a real estate company. On the market for one day. It's already pending. Wow. So I could talk with Ms. Sharon about real estate. Now, she knows infinitely more. She's forgotten more about real estate than I'll ever know. Okay? So I can talk a little bit about real estate. I got to help Brother Kevin. I mean, he's so far to the left. I got to help him be a conservative, you know. I've got to try to help him, you know. So I could talk with Brother Kevin about some political issues. And see, there's so many different things we could talk about. But I can talk to any one of us in the building about the one true uniting force that keeps us together. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Brother, your wife gave her testimony today. I about took a lap. I mean, that was awesome. I love to hear that. The ladies got up and sung. It's like, man, we just need to call a 20-second timeout and just shout for a little while today. And then Dixie testified, your wife testified, Miss Sarah testified. And it was just like, that was awesome. I'm going to tell you, I'm not here because you guys like to shoot. I'm not here because you guys are good old boys. I'm not here because we're a bunch of, you know, hillbillies or descendants of hillbillies. I'm not here because of that. I'm here because of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not here because of the culture. I mean, I'm here because of the gospel. And that is where we've got to stand. We're to be in one spirit with one mind. One of the things, if you think of it, this week, go through and look at all the places in Philippians where he uses terms of unity. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 2 of the next chapter. Fulfill ye my joy, ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Four different terms for unity right there in one verse. Just a few verses from here. Look at those in Philippians. God wants us to be in unity. We need to be unified around the gospel. You know what that means? That means we're going to have to take some of what we believe that does not affect the gospel, and maybe set some of that stuff aside for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about that. And again, I told you, I'm probably more conservative than just about everybody in here. But what I'm talking about is there's some things we may have to set aside of our own personal preferences. I've got two Toyota trucks. If somebody seriously, I was trying to win to the Lord, said, you know, I can't stand a Toyota truck and I wouldn't drive one. I don't want to be around anybody. If the Lord put that person in my life on a regular basis to where that was the one stumbling block in his life, I'd be putting some up for sale. Simply because whether I like a particular brand of vehicle, whether I like a particular brand of milk or bread or whatever, that's not important as to getting the gospel to somebody. That's not necessarily the best illustration, but that's kind of where we're at right now as far as driving that point home. We need to stand together. And last of all, in verse number 27, the conversation should have some steadfastness. It ought to have some unity to it. But we're doing that because, here it is, of the ministry. The ministry. Striving together, what? For the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that striving implies progress. It implies a struggle. It implies some resistance. Whether you are a runner overcoming your own resistance, whether you are an athlete overcoming the resistance of an opposing team, or whether you are a soldier overcoming the resistance of an opposing force. And listen, hey, a farmer overcomes resistance. I went out to the garden the other day. I took some of the hand tools and I started to hoe a little bit. You know what I said? I believe it'd be the perfect will of God to try to get that tiller running. And it's amazing to me, once I got that tiller fired up, got it cleaned up, and it started to run, man alive, I was able to do more in an hour with that tiller than I could have done in like 6 hours just going. I mean, all my slaves are in Tennessee. I ain't got nobody to help me out. Hey, man, I'm telling you, man. There's some resistance in that ground. Amen. There's resistance around the garden. Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down a tap-tap. He ain't hopping no more. Yeah, Peter Cottontail cannot have my cabbage, okay? He can't have my beans, all right? Not the will of God for your life. Amen. There's some resistance there. But as people in the ministry, there's going to be resistance. I mean, we've had all kinds of battles in the church. We'll continue to have battles in the church. There's going to be opposition that's going to rise up and try to drag us down. I mean, we do not want anything to happen in the church as far as people protesting against us and doing any kind of physical harm. I mean, I'm on the cameras different hours of the day when I can think about it. Just make sure nobody's at the church. Make sure nobody's done something to the church. Just want to make sure. Let's just check it out. And we want to be prepared in case some, you know, crazy people coming here. But at the same time, we don't want that to happen. And it's because we are a church that stands for the Word of God. So here's the thing. Paul said, let our conversation out, not so much our talk as it is our walk, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. I remember when I went to one particular barber there in our hometown. This has been 25 years ago. As I sat in the barber chair, somebody had made him a little sign, and it sat over by the between the door and the chair area where you sat. And here's what the sign said. It said, if your haircut is not becoming to you, then you should be coming to me. I thought that's pretty good. And every time I think about this verse, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, I think about that sign. If a man's haircut is not becoming to him, he ought to be going to a barber who can cut his hair. It does not do what it should do. I mean, we ought to be men, you know, we ought to comb our hair, don't look like a bunch of slobs and all the rest of it. We need to keep up our appearance. We need to look like, you know, look like somebody. You know, if somebody comes to me and they look like, you know, they've not taken care of themselves, they're not interested in their personal appearance, I'm not going to take anything serious they got to say. Don't care who they are. You can have an MD after your name. And you come to me looking like that, I mean, I'm going to associate a sound with your name if you look like somebody just rolled out of bed and can't, you know, dress right like a doctor. Our conversation, our walk ought to adorn the gospel of Christ. It ought to magnify. It ought not to point to us, it ought to point to Him. So whenever, you know, our ladies are out in town and people come up and they're like, "Now, are you apostolic?" You're like, "No, we're just Bible-believing Christians who love Jesus. We go to a Baptist church. We believe the Word of God. We want to adorn God, Christ in our lives." I always think about Miss Chloe in being dressed the way that she was dressed and being able to give that gospel tract to that rabbi in the hospital. And he took it because of the way she was already presented, because it became the gospel. Her conversation became the gospel of Christ. And that's, listen, that's not for missionaries. It's not for preachers. It's not for some elite group. Paul's writing this to the church. And that's, listen, this is, I want to say this. It's not a choice. It sounds kind of imperative to me. Let our conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. There's much more we'll talk about. We'll talk about the conflict. We'll talk about the confidence later. But I wanted to spend some time with that conversation because we are definitely going to need that encouragement in the coming days. All right. All right, let's all stand tonight. Miss Savannah, we'll give you the night off tonight. We're just going to have a word of prayer here. All hearts and minds clear.